invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, and tonight we will look briefly at the latter part of this wonderful announcement of Christ's birth. You know, one of the things that I appreciate as I've grown older and the many years that I've preached about the birth of Christ is the marvel and yet the lesson that of all the world that could have been invited to come to Bethlehem and worship the Lord the night that He was born, that God chose shepherds. What a wonderful lesson that is, isn't it? That the blue collar, if you would, of that day, the lowest level on the hierarchy of social society would have been the shepherds. And yet, it was to the shepherds. The greatest announcement, apart from the resurrection of Christ, that would ever be given. Shepherds. As you have your Bible open this morning, we're going to read this wonderful passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2. And I've titled the message, The Birth Announcement of the King of Kings. Before I go to the Scriptures, though, let me illustrate how significant was the birth of Christ and yet how overlooked it was. It is said that America has a love of British royalty. I don't, but maybe you do, okay? But it is interesting when it comes to British royalty how many of the significant moments in the life of the royals is actually covered and watched by the world. For instance, when Princess Diana passed away, 1997, I believe it was, 2 billion watched the funeral. 2 billion. That is almost beyond my comprehension that so many of the world, before the internet was as broad as it is, would have been watching a funeral. When Prince William and Kate Middleton were married in 2011, 1 billion were watching the wedding. I remember some that were getting up early in the morning here in the States, maybe some of you, to watch the wedding. Add to that when Prince George was born, you know, recently. He is the son of Prince William and the son of Kate. He is the third in line for the throne of Great Britain. I'm sure his grandfather wonders if he's ever going to be able to be king. But Prince George. And it was carried by news networks all over the world. Hundreds of millions were watching and waiting for the birth announcement of the one who would be king one day of Great Britain. And yet on the night that Christ was born, only lowly shepherds were aware that born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of David, was the long-awaited Messiah. The palace in Jerusalem was quiet. The little town of Bethlehem was sleeping, no one realizing that on the hillsides outside that little city, little village, was the greatest announcement that had ever been delivered. And only shepherds received it. Follow with me this morning, and rather, because the passage is so long, I'll not ask you to stand. But follow with me as I read. Last week we studied verses 1 through 8. We'll begin, though, at verse 1 as we continue today. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. And for those that maybe don't have a breadth of knowledge, David was the great king of Israel. Now, continuing in verse 5. They went up to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, that is, give birth to her son. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, that is, strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger. The tradition of the Jewish people back then was actually a newborn infant would have a coating of salt put over them, as an antiseptic, if you would. And then the limbs of the baby would be wrapped, and finally the baby itself would be wrapped in these cloths. And the thought was not only the security and the warmth, but actually even a thought of keeping the limbs of the child straight. And so as we read in verse 7, Mary would have done the same with Christ. Now, verse 7 again. And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they, the shepherds, were sore afraid, literally terrified. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, the trough out of which livestock eat. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with great haste, or they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept, or literally treasured, all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Our Father, what a privilege it is this Sunday morning, December the 21st, to be able to open the Scriptures and once again review all the wonder of the birth of our Savior. We realize that the world celebrates the birth of Christ, and yet so many have forgotten Christ, who He was, why He came. Not only the fact of His birth, but the reality of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so we come today to worship You, one who died for our sins, one whose coming was destined to end at the cross, and yet the victory over the grave of the empty tomb. Lord, bless as we look at Your birth this morning again. May we take away from it not just a mind and a heart for historical facts, but more than that, an appreciation of the lessons that You would have us to learn. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your outline, we're going to look at three major points this morning. The first will be the recipients of the birth announcement of Christ. The second will be the representative, the one who was sent by God to convey the birth announcement of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the third will be the response of the shepherds to the announcement of Christ's birth. Before we do that, though, I wanted to review with you the prophecies. Now, we looked at these last week, and so I'm not going to really expound upon them again. But I think it is good for us to pause and remember that the birth of Christ was prophesied 7 centuries before it occurred in reality. And so as Isaiah the prophet, living in the 700s BC era, along with Micah as well, they were prophesying that which was 7 centuries off. That is, for us as Americans, the idea of 700 years. I mean, our nation alone founded and established in 1776. And so the concept of hundreds of years is almost beyond the average American. When you travel overseas and you visit Jerusalem and Bethlehem, as my wife and I and so many others here have, you can grasp the historical hour of the birth of Christ, and yet project the reality that His coming was prophesied 7 centuries earlier. Consider, if you would, these verses up here. The first is Isaiah 7, verse 14. The prophet Isaiah is giving testimony that there would be a sign, a miraculous sign that would be given. It was a sign that a virgin shall conceive a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Not only that, but Isaiah continued again in chapter 9 and verse 6 with these words. For unto us a child is born. And so Isaiah 7, verse 14, the birth of a son to a virgin, a miraculous birth. His name is Emmanuel. The very title itself establishes that it would be God born to a virgin. Now, Isaiah 9 and verse 6 gives us an idea of the authority, the titles that this child would bear at His birth. You know, as we look around the auditorium this morning, I don't believe anyone here was born and the title at your birth was Prince or Princess or Duchess, King or Queen. Most of us, if we've got any roots with royalty, it really doesn't matter because that's long forgotten. But for Christ, the very fact that He was of the lineage of David made His right to the throne of Israel one that He deserved by birth itself. Joseph, being the adopted earthly father, was not the blood father of Christ. In fact, Christ would be born of the Holy Ghost in the womb, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Mary herself also of the lineage. And so both the adopted father and the mother, there is both the right and the claim to the throne of David. Consider this child. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the All-Wise One, we could add to that, the Mighty God. Now, that pauses us to realize this is no birth of an ordinary son. This is the testimony of a prophet 7 centuries earlier that the child that will be born is none other than God in flesh. He is the God-man. He is not only that, but He is the eternal God, the everlasting Father. And oh, how much we need today the Prince of Peace. Isn't it incredible that in this century, this 21st century, if you would, that the world is in turmoil, and especially in the very place of the birth of Jesus Christ, who came as the Prince of Peace. Micah, also a contemporary of Isaiah, wrote the same thing. But he actually wrote of the birthplace itself. It would be Bethlehem, the city of David. It would also be the birth of one, notice the verse, ruler in Israel. There's the kingship. But not only that, but the eternality of this one that is born from everlasting. And so as we turn in our Bible this morning and we read this story in Luke chapter 2, we recognize that it fulfilled a prophecy given 7 centuries before. On your outline, let's fill it in some this morning. Notice, if you would, first of all, in our reading, the recipients of the birth announcement, for they were shepherds. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country, the same field, the same region, shepherds abiding. The meaning of abiding is they were encamped in the field, keeping watch or keeping guard over their flock by night. And so the announcement of the birth of Christ was to lowly shepherds. Now, let me give you two different perspectives of these shepherds. First of all, shepherds were, for the most part, illiterate. A nomadic Bedouin kind of people. They were really ostracized from the society of their day. Their place was out in the fields. And the people really did not want them in their cities. They were uneducated. They were unclean. The smell of the sheep permeated their clothing. And finally, they were really unwelcome. They were avoided by society itself. But you know, shepherds had not always had that character. The history of Israel tells us that some of Israel's greatest leaders were shepherds. Abraham, the father of the Jews, the heir of the covenant promises of God, spent his life as a nomadic man, as a shepherd, going from place to place and living in a tent. Moses, who led Israel out of Egypt in that great Exodus, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. David, that great king of Israel, was a shepherd boy when God called him. And so the history of the shepherds for Israel, though by the first century it was one of ill reputation, the reality was, for in history, it was one of great reputation. On your outline, another thought. Many of the shepherds by the time that Christ was born were known as hireling shepherds, mercenary shepherds, shepherds who were paid to tend the flocks of another. If we had time this morning, we would turn to John chapter 10, that wonderful parable of the great shepherd. And in John chapter 10, speaking of the Lord himself, for he is the great shepherd, he describes himself as a loving shepherd, as a caring shepherd, as a shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. Speaking of the church and all believers, God's people. But the hireling is pictured as one who really has no affection for the sheep. He does his job because he's paid to do his job. And yet Christ describes in John chapter 10 that the hireling shepherd, when there's a threat of a robber or there's a threat of a wild beast, the hireling shepherd will betray his post. He will flee and leave the sheep to the slaughter of the beast. These shepherds might well have been hireling shepherds. But you know, there's another thought that men have had down through the centuries. And that is that these sheep on the hillside outside of Bethlehem were not ordinary sheep. And if that is the case, then the shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. It is believed by many that these who were shepherding the flocks on the hillsides of Bethlehem were Levites, men of the priestly tribe of Levi. If that is the case, of all the ones to whom Christ's birth could have been announced, it makes sense that the announcement of the birth of the Lamb of God, who would die and take away the sins of the world, that his birth would be announced to Levite shepherds. Shepherds whose job it was to examine the sheep for only the best, the flawless sheep would have ever been taken to the temple to be sacrificed. And so on the night that Christ was born, His birth was announced to shepherds. Perhaps the very shepherds who would examine and lead the sheep to the temple where they would be sacrificed. The story of Christmas is more than the story of the birth of Christ. It is about His destiny. He came to die. Notice on your outline further, not only have we seen the recipients of Christ's birth announcement, but I'd ask you to notice the representative. Who was conveyed to announce the birth of Christ? And the answer is a heavenly messenger. Notice with me again, Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And I would ask you to notice that it was one angel came. Only one appeared in the hour that the announcement was to be made. Many others would appear after the announcement. But notice, if you would, Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And I would ask you to notice the responsibility of this angel. Verse 9. And lo, or behold, the angel, literally a heavenly messenger of the Lord, came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now let's pause there. Go back to the early part of verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Notice that there's no name for this angel. We know that Gabriel has appeared at two different occasions in this New Testament. First of all, he came and he announced the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. It was Gabriel also that went to Mary and conveyed to Mary that out of all the women of the earth, that she had been chosen to give birth to the very Son of God, the child of the Holy Ghost that would be conceived in her womb. But we're not told the name of this angel. It might have been Gabriel. I don't know. We also don't know the name of the angel that came to Joseph, whether or not it was Gabriel. And it really doesn't matter. But what does matter is that we recognize in verse 9 that it was a great appearance of an angel. Not only do we see then the responsibility of that angel was to declare the birth of Christ, but notice number 2 in verse 9, the reflection of the angel. We read again Luke chapter 2 in verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now, I want to stop there. The idea of coming upon is to suddenly appear in their midst. I understand as I read this scripture why only one angel came. One would have been enough to terrify us. To have a host of heaven of angels, now that would probably just put us in an early grave. If we identify with these shepherds, these are lowly men. I believe that they were devout men though. And the reason I believe that is that they, when they heard about the appearance of Christ, they believed what they heard, and they went immediately to Bethlehem. We'll deal with that tonight. But as you look at this passage of Scripture here, notice with me the glory, if you would, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, was suddenly in their midst, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What is this glory of the Lord? That expression occurs on 36 different occasions in the Scripture. The glory of the Lord in the book of Exodus around Mount Sinai is mentioned as a devouring fire. And so we're not just talking about a bright light, but we're talking about the appearance that could have been the flames of fire. It would have been a terrifying sight for one who was unprepared for the appearance of such a great one. The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, a heavenly light made visible to earthly men. I can see in my mind's eye the thoughts as I wrestle with it of the shepherds turning away from the blinding of the light. They're terrified at the appearance of this heavenly one. In fact, that's the third point on this. The response of the shepherds. They were sore afraid. Literally, they were terrified. One understands. Lowly shepherds who are used to being ostracized from society, mistreated by the wealthy class of Israel. Why would such a great being come to see such lowly people unless it were for judgment? But let's read further. Look with me at verse 10. And notice with me what I'm calling the announcement of the birth of Christ, or the preamble, the introduction of the birth announcement itself. Look at verse 10. And the angels said, literally the word said is commanded unto them, fear not. But remember, these are terrified men. These are men that are almost digging into the hillside to avoid the presence and the brightness of this angel that is in their midst. And yet the first words of this angel, fear not. Wow. Comfort. A sense of peace began to sweep over these shepherds. The words are not the words of judgment, they're the words of comfort. Let's continue verse 10. For behold, I bring. I love that. It's the idea of evangelizing, of proclaiming or preaching or announcing. I bring you good tidings, great news, tidings of great joy, the highest delight, the greatest pleasure of delivering that which is a comfort. News not just for some people, but great news for all people, for the rich and for the poor, for the educated and the uneducated, for the noble, for the peasant, and yes, even for the shepherd. Fear not, I have brought you the greatest news that you will have ever heard. Let's look secondly then at the pronouncement. The preamble, verse 10, the pronouncement in verse 11. For unto you is born. The idea of being born is literally delivered by travail. Christ was born in the same manner as all sons and all daughters have. We know that He did not have an earthly father. His Father was none other than God Himself. He was a child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 11, unto you is born by travail this day in the city of David a Savior. Wow. A Savior is a deliverer. A Savior is someone that comes in when all is lost. What about this Savior in verse 11? A Savior which is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ the Lord, Sovereign God. Israel was looking for a conquering king. They were anticipating one that would come in and would deliver them from Rome and press out all the oppressors. And finally, Israel would be restored to an era of greatness. But God had a plan. It was announced 7 centuries earlier. And it was that a child would be born. Not just any child, but a Savior, a Deliverer, Christ the Lord, the Sovereign. As Micah said in chapter 5 and verse 2, He's the ruler in Israel. And now the peculiarity of His birth. Look at verse 12, a picture of humility. This shall be a sign, a miraculous sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God sent an heir to David's throne, not born in a palace, but born in a unstable. God sent His Son, not dressed in embroidered clothes of silk, but wrapped in the strips of cloth that all infants would be placed in. A child placed in a manger. We all have different pictures and different ideas of the manger, and it might have been made of wood or it might have been cut into the hillside and made of stone. The reality is this, though, for shepherds, this would not have been unusual. A mother giving birth to a child out on the hillsides of Bethlehem no doubt might have used a manger for her little one that was born. But in the city of Bethlehem, one is born and placed in a manger. The sign complete. Notice, if you would, thirdly on that point, let us see the rejoicing of a heavenly host. Now remember, one angel has appeared, right? One angel who suddenly appears in their midst. And I tried to wonder about the appearance of the angel. I mean, several stories tall, or one who comes in the appearance of a man, and yet the brightness of his appearance is one of heavenly glory. But now we come to a different appearance. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13, and suddenly, unexpectedly, almost as though you were looking at a stage, and the stage is Bethlehem, and all is dark except for the brightness of the presence of this angel who has appeared in your midst and given you the greatest news that had ever been given to man. And all of a sudden, it's as though a black curtain was opened up, and the heavens are filled no longer with just one angel, but it is filled with a host of angels. In fact, the word host is an army. Notice, if you would, verse 13 again. And suddenly, unexpectedly, there was an angel with the angel, a multitude, a great company, a large assembly of the heavenly or the celestial host, praising God. Now let's talk about that heavenly host. The question could be, how many makes up a heavenly host? And the answer is, I don't have a clue. But I can tell you, there is a description of the heavenly host that is found in Daniel chapter 7. In fact, I'm going to ask you to put the verse up there. Notice this description of the angels ministering about the throne of God. Thousands. So that's a multiplying of thousands ministered unto Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. That is, before the throne of God. 10,000 times 10,000. You got any idea how much that is? 100 million. Now, the angels of heaven, are they into the hundreds of millions? I don't know the answer to that. But I know in this one setting, ministering before the throne of God, the host of heaven numbered into the 100 millions plus. Wow, aren't you glad if you were the shepherd that we started off with one angel? Before the curtain of heaven was pulled back, and the display of the angels was greater than the stars of heaven. What a great God we serve. Notice, if you would, continuing in verse 14. Now the angels, well, let's go back up. Let's read 13 and 14 and get a run of it. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, and so just picture in your mind the blackness of the night suddenly broken by thousands, if not tens of thousands, of angels who are present. They are all reflecting the glory and the light of heaven. We read then in the latter part of that verse, praising God. Let me pause there. Do you know that's why they were created? Do you know that's why God saved you, if you know the Lord as Savior? Is that your life is to be a testimony of the greatness of your God. That He is a holy God, a just God. He is a loving God. Listen, He is a forgiving God. They were praising God. You know, the angels knew this child that was born in Bethlehem. They knew Him as the Son of God in heaven, the second person of the Trinity. They have watched with wonder this Mary, this peasant girl, bearing the Son of God. And so now He is born. I believe that they were waiting for the angel to finish the message. And when He pronounced, "The child is born, Christ the Son of God," all of a sudden, the sky is filled. The silence of the night is broken with the voices of thousands of angels praising God. Notice the praise, verse 14. Glory, that is praise and honor and worship. Glory to God, not to Mary, not to Joseph. Glory to God in the highest being heaven, and on earth, peace. The literal meaning, and I believe I put it up here, is quietness, prosperity, harmony, tranquility, divine favor. You know, we live in a day that we long for peace. We have men that fly here and fly there negotiating peace, and yet there is no peace in this world. This world sacrificed. They crucified the Prince of Peace. And yet, the long-range view of these angels is to realize that they are watching the unfolding of God's plan of redemption of sinful man. And so, it is with the glory and the praise of God who is in heaven that now they are filled with joy. They are proclaiming the peace that only God can give through Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, in the latter part of this, not only a peace, but goodwill toward men. They knew that a Savior had been born. They knew that there was a hope of redemption. They knew that now there was completed, now as would be carried through the birth of this child, ultimately to the death on the cross and His resurrection from the tomb, that the plan of redemption would be completed in the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we celebrate Christmas, we should celebrate something more than His birth. We should celebrate with the angels the fact that God completed His plan of redemption through Christ's birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. I'm going to close by asking you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I had someone ask me recently about the verses and putting them up there. And I will admit, I long to hear you turn in the pages of the Scriptures. And if you're using an iPad, go ahead and do your finger, okay? Have fun. But as we look at this today, I wanted to close by drawing you back to the purpose that was communicated to Joseph. Why his plans of life and marriage with Mary was altered because God had a plan. Matthew 1, verse 20. Now, go ahead and go to that next slide since they've already turned there for those that don't have the Bible. Verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, what was he thinking about putting away Mary? He had received news that she was with child. And so he was wrestling with what to do with her. Would he set her aside, divorce her? Would he hold her from public shame, one bearing a child out of wedlock. What was he going to do? And so verse 20, while he was wrestling and thinking about these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Wonderful words again. I would love to preach a series sometimes on the fear nots in the scripture. But here with Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And Mary shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That is the message of Christmas. Jesus, Savior. I close this morning, and we'll pick up this study tonight, by asking you, is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? He died for your sins. He was born to die. Do you know Him as Savior? And believer, I'd ask you this morning, are you sharing with others the joyful gospel that the shepherds had the zeal to share when they had seen Him? They had heard, they saw, and they told. That is Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, as we're closing in prayer this morning, I thank You for all the facts and the details that are a part of the record of Your birth. Unlike us, on our birth certificates, there's the name of the Father, and there's the name of the Mother, and there's our name. And yet we're all born with the blood of our Father and the nature of sin. And yet the one whose birth we have been reading today is one who is sinless. It took a sinless one to die as a sacrifice that we might live. How I thank You this morning as I close that shepherds received the news of His birth. Shepherds. To realize that the message of that is that every man and woman, regardless of their state in life, can come to the cross. As shepherds came to the crib, we who know You as Savior have been to the cross. Now, Lord, there might be someone here this morning who have come to celebrate the birth of Christ as we have in song. And yet, I pray that they'll leave this place not just knowing about Christ in a manger. They will leave this place knowing Christ the crucified. And so, Lord, for one that might be here and doesn't know You as Savior, how I pray that they would realize that He came that they might have forgiveness of sin through the shedding of His blood. For those of us that know You, I pray that as we close this morning, that we'll live here excited about the completion of redemption in Christ. Lord, that we would lift our voices with the angels. Glory to God in the highest. A peace that only can be known through Christ. Goodwill toward men. Lord, I pray for that one that this morning doesn't know peace. That right now, with their heads bowed and the eyes closed, that they would realize Christ is the crucified one, the Son of God, born in a manger, dying on a cross. Lord, that they would right now believe that You died for their sins and ask You to be their Savior. Lord, as we close in a verse now, I pray that You would renew within us the joy of sharing with others the hope that is Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.